And I would like to encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 24 and verse 50 all the way to 53. And while you're there, I'll ask you also to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. And we're going to look at both passages tonight. And, the book of Acts is a continuation from Luke, for those of you who don't know. So we're going to read the very end of Luke and the very beginning of the book of Acts. And I ask that you follow me there this evening. The words are also going to be on the screen for those of you who are following. We would like to ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. And so we pray, God, that you once again, that through the power of your Spirit, that you will speak to us. Lord, make known yourself to us again this evening through your word, like you did with the apostles. And God, you open up their minds, and you open up their hearts, and you open up their understanding. And Lord, we are no different, God. You have given us the Holy Spirit. And so we ask, God, for your understanding, for your leading, and for wisdom this evening. Speak to those of us that are here. And for everyone that are with the sound of my voice, whether they're on Facebook or on YouTube, or they're joining us, or they're listening to us on the many podcast stations that we broadcast to Spotify and Breaker and Anchor and many others, Father, we just commit everything into your hands, and we ask your blessing this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 24, the last three verses, and it says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hand, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." And Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, whom he also chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And verse 6, "And when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father had fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, they were looking on him. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So let me just put this aside for a second here. This week and next week, we're going to look at the significance of the ascension of Jesus. Last week, we looked at Jesus' appearance to his disciple, which was from verse, 35 to 49. His appearance to his disciples after his resurrection, on the same day of his resurrection, not after. And where we saw Jesus comforted and assured them, which are his disciples, that the resurrection was real. That was one of the four points that I touched on last week, was that the resurrection was indeed real. It wasn't a hoax. They were not hallucinating. They haven't seen a ghost or some form of a spirit. They met the risen Christ and their Lord. And not only that, and they had nothing, and he comforted them to say that you had nothing to be afraid of. And that's why he greets them with this word, peace be unto you, or peace be to you. So he greeted them to assure them that they had nothing to be afraid of. See, Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection were all of God's plan. And that is what he comforted them, that they shouldn't be worried that he died and he was still in a grave and no one knows what happened to his body. But he opened up the word of God to their minds and to their understanding. And he said, this was written by the prophets and by the Psalms and by Moses. It was what had to be done. God commissioned it. God ordained it. And I submitted to that. So it was all the part and plan of God. It was all part and parcel of God's plan. And he showed them that the importance of the word of God. And he opened up the scriptures to them. And last week I touched on that and I said, that is very important for us to understand. The same very thing he did to Cleophas and his companion. He opened up their understanding. And he allowed them to get to know the word and the importance of the word. And he also gave them this great command in the upper room. He says, To which it's not only the great command, but which we also know is the great commission. That one thing he said is that repentance for the forgiveness of sin must be preached or proclaimed. It must be preached or proclaimed in the name, in his name, in no other name but the name of Jesus. And the gospel must be preached in the name of Jesus, that you are going to take this gospel to every nation, every tongue, and every tribe. But before they were to take this gospel message to the world, he said one thing to them. He commanded them to do something. He says, they must wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that is key for us to understand, that the coming of the Holy Spirit plays an important part in the lives of the believer, plays an important part of the church. And the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at it. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit more in detail. So Jesus said that they were to wait for the Holy Spirit. Because why did he say that for them to wait? Because he was not able to be with them in person anymore. He was no longer going to be with them. He has completed all the work in his humanity, and he's no longer going to be with them physically or through this glorified body that they are witnessing on that day. But he's going to be with them through the work of the Holy Spirit. He will be with them, and it is through the Holy Spirit that they will be empowered to take the good news of the gospel, and they're going to be willing to lay down their lives for the gospel's sake. And that is what he left them with. He gave them these words of assurance and words of comfort. But I want to read the gospel of John for a few minutes, because Jesus said the same very thing to them which they never understood when he was with them. Let's read John chapter 15 and verse 26. And it says, but when the helper comes, Jesus said, whom I will send. He says, I will send. And I want you to pay attention to the words and don't read it or skip it along. He says, I will send to you from the Father. I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. And I want you to grasp that this evening, that the Holy Spirit work is to glorify Christ and to bear witness of Christ. And you will also bear witness of me, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the work of the Holy Spirit is not for us to use him and to use him for our glory and for our honor, and us to go about, doing things so that the glory is pointing to us. But the Holy Spirit comes to bring honor and glory to Christ. And then John continued to say in John chapter 16, look what it says. Before that, in the previous verse, Jesus says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. He says, I am with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Jesus came not to be permanent here, but he knew that when he finished and he accomplished the work, that he had to go back to continue the work that he left. He says, but now I am going to him who sent me. And he says, none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart. You see, listen to the word. Jesus says, none of you ask me where I'm going, because sorrow has filled your heart. Because they were expecting, the disciples were expecting an earthly king. They were expecting someone who will restore the nation of Israel to its rightful place. And when we just read it in the book of Acts, they said, Lord, when will you restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he had to tell them, it is not for you to know. And here again, he told them, you see, they did not grasp, they did not get the message at that point in time. Because they were so caught up in the physical and not on the eternal. They were caught up on the material but not to the spiritual. And sometimes we as believers in Christ, our minds are so fixed on this physical and the natural and the things that are wrong that we fail to see. We fail to see what God is doing and has accomplished for us. And Jesus said, sorrow filled your heart because you're so caught up with an earthly kingdom. And they felt that that this kingdom that he was going to restore of Israel, that they all would have a part to play. They were not seeing the bigger picture, that God's kingdom is not limited to only one group of people, brothers and sisters, but all people everywhere, every nation, every tongue, every tribe. The kingdom of God is about the entire world, and it's not about a people. And verse 7 said, nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Look at these words from John. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. It is to your advantage that I go. And that is the word that he was comforting them when he ready to leave. He said, it profits you that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. Some people take this word helper and believe that it's the Holy Spirit's work to help them to do what they need to do. And they take glory and honor to themselves. The Holy Spirit does not come to make him your errand boy. The Holy Spirit comes to do the work of God, to empower you to accomplish the mission of God. And here what Jesus said, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that is important for us to pay attention to. And when he comes, look at the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and of righteousness. And of judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. Brothers and sisters, for the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus had to depart from them. He had to leave them. He had to go back from whence he came. He had to take up his rightful place once again, as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, as the Almighty God, as the Everlasting Father, as the Prince of Peace. You see, without him returning, the coming of the Holy Spirit would not have been made possible. Which is the reason why we need to understand today the significance of the ascension of Jesus Christ. We need to understand the significance of his ascension. The disciples were commanded to proclaim the good news of the gospel. They were to be obedient to the call and the command of God. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world concerning sin and unrighteousness and judgment. Not you, brothers and sisters, not you. You cannot convict anyone of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. None of us have the power to convict anyone. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I hear many Christians believe that they are the ones to bring people to faith. They are the ones who are responsible for people to be saved. You are not. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, not you. You are called and commissioned you to proclaim, to spread the good news of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work of conviction in the hearts and lives of men and women. And we are called to be obedient to the command of God. And that is to proclaim, like I said, and to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sin, and to remain faithful to the command. John 16, verse 12, John says, Jesus continued the same message to them. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, look at that. If I say these things to you in where you are, I cannot bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, hallelujah, when He comes, brothers and sisters, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. Look again, Jesus says, He will glorify me. For He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that we need to know about Jesus comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus' final words to His disciple was the importance of waiting. Waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The same way he opened up the scriptures to them and to Cleopas and his companion, the same way the Holy Spirit will come and open up our understanding the truth of God's word. And that is the reason why they needed to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. The disciples were commanded to remain. And this is where we see Luke in our opening verses that we read today. And He led them out as far as Bethany. This was in the same evening. And lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And look at that. He blessed them. Opened up their hands. And He blessed them. Oh, Deborah, you... Yes, He blessed them. And He comforted them, giving them this great commission. And that's what it says. He blessed them and He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worship Him. Look what they did. They worship Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. These were men that were afraid. These were men just maybe a couple hours before they were afraid of their lives. But now they are rejoicing. And they were continually in the temple praising God. Now, I'm not going to touch on that tonight. But reading the last three verses of what we just looked at here tonight of the Gospel of Luke, one would leave with the impression that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples who were so afraid. When you read that, you get the account from Luke that they were so afraid, they did not know what to do. He comforted them, which you heard me said last week. And you will get the impression that in these three verses right after that, after comforting them, after giving them the great commission, told them to wait for the promise of the Father, when you read the Gospel of Luke, it may seem as if Jesus then took them to Bethany, and then He departed out of their sight. Excuse me. Yeah. Thank you. Sorry about that. All of which, after that, when you read the Gospel of Luke, all of which seems to be like a brief account of Jesus' ascension, and which appears at the same time to each and every one of us that Jesus just ascended on that day and left them alone. But Luke ends his gospel with the ascension and then continues in the book of Acts, which to show the lordship. So he ends his first letter, which is Luke, and then he continues in the book of Acts with a completely new story. And he's not going to tell them about his earthly work. He's going to continue now about the work after his ascension. It's the work not only of the Holy Spirit, but what he was trying to show, what he was helping them to see is to show the lordship of Christ over his church, leading, guiding, empowering, growing the church through the power and the work of the Spirit. But I want to call to your attention this afternoon, this evening here, that after this incident, Jesus spent the next 40 days. You see, Luke did not give you that at this point in time when he ends his gospel. It feels as if this was such a brief account of the ascension. But after this incident, Jesus spent the next 40 days with his disciples. Luke gives us a more detailed account of what took place. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, which we just read. Look at the words again. Look at the key words that are in there. Which, like I said, it's a continuous. In the first book, which is Luke, O Theophilus, so he's writing to Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He says, I've given you his earthly ministry. Now I'm going to give you his heavenly ministry. I'm going to tell you about his heavenly kingdom, about his heavenly work. You know about his earthly work. Now you're going to know about his kingly work. That which is that in his humanity, you know is that. But in his divinity, you're going to get a good picture of what that looks like. And that's what he says there. All that Jesus began to do and teach. In my first letter, I give you that. Until, he says, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them. Look what Luke is saying. He presented himself to them after his suffering by what? Many proofs. Many proofs. Appearing to them during what? 40 days. And speaking about the kingdom of God. So at this point in the Gospel of Luke, we are getting the picture. This was the 40th day that Jesus is now talking to his disciples. This is the day, the 40th day is when he's going to now ascend into heaven. So Jesus spent 40 days by many, many, many infallible proof, proving not only about proving the resurrection, but bearing witness to his disciples and to many others. Luke said that he presented himself alive. The same way he presented himself in the room with his disciples is the same way he went about presenting himself to all others, making himself known for 40 days. You see, from the resurrection until his departure into heaven, Jesus made 11 appearances. And I'm going to quickly give that. I don't know if it's going to be on the screen for you. But 11 appearances. Look what it says. To Mary Magdalene. We have the account of Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the woman returning from the tomb. Third, he appeared to Simon Peter alone. Fourth, to the two disciples going to Emmaus. To the apostles at Jerusalem, except for Thomas, who was not there and present at the moment. Because when Thomas heard, only then Thomas is going to come and Jesus is going to reveal himself, which is the fifth thing. The apostles, Jesus will once again reveal himself to the apostles and to Thomas to prove to Thomas that he was the Messiah, that he was his master and Lord. Then he appeared at the Sea of Tiberias. When the seven disciples were fishing and he tell him to go cast the net on the other side. And then he appeared to the 11 disciples on a mount in Galilee. More than 500 brethren at one time in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that he appeared to over 500 people at one time. To James, on his own, he appeared to James. James, who later would accept him as the Messiah and later became the leader of the church, the Jerusalem church. And to all the apostles right here tonight, like this passage that we're looking at on Mount Olivet at his ascension. And then later on, one more time, he will appear to who? The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, but 11 appearances from the time of his resurrection to the time of his ascension. In 40 days, Jesus appeared. So the resurrection was not some sort of a make-up or make-believe thing. It was real. And there were eyewitness and record concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Luke is the only gospel writer that gives us the account of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Now, I'm going to clarify that as well, because some may argue that there are also references of the ascension in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. And if you read the account of Mark carefully, you will find that some of the earliest manuscripts do not include Mark chapter 16, verse 9 through 20. And that is the reason why I would say that Luke is the only gospel writer that gives us the account of the ascension. Because in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, this passage in some manuscript do not include it. So when the verse 19, Mark 16 and verse 19, hear what it says. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Now, when you read your Bible, if you were to read verse 9 all the way through 20, you will see that there are double brackets in your Bible and a little note that says, this little note that says that some of the earliest manuscript do not include. And there are some versions of your Bible that does not include this passage as well. So it's not an error in the Bible. It's just the fact that it's the way that different scholars were presenting the message. So the subject of the ascension of Jesus into heaven is not something we hear very often. And I want to make this clear, that the subject of the ascension is not something that we hear very often. Not many truly understand the significance of the ascension of Jesus. We celebrate Jesus' birth during Christmas season, isn't that right? Yes, we do, right? We spend weeks and months preparing for the celebration with friends and family and sharing of gifts and entertainment. And it's all about the birth of Jesus. Then several months later, we stepped into the final days of what? We stepped into his final days here on earth, which is reflecting on his death, his burial, and resurrection, which we all celebrate as Easter. So we spend time on the birth, we spend time on Easter, and then finally the church will celebrate what? Pentecost. So the church moved from the birth of Christ to the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. You hear nothing about the ascension, and we go right into the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is 50 days after his resurrection, in commemoration of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we celebrate that, but little is said about the ascension of Jesus. You see, the ascension of Jesus is the foundation. It's foundational to our Christian faith because it speaks of Jesus' session. And that is his exaltation and glorification. When you hear the word Jesus' session, it speaks of that he is seated at the right hand of God, the Father. That's what session means. And I'm going to maybe touch on that a little tonight. The Lordship of Christ, brothers and sisters, must be preached. The Lordship of Christ must be preached. He is Lord over all creation. And we need to understand that why the ascension is important. He rules, Jesus rules and reigns, the Bible says, far above all principalities and power. The Lordship of Christ is what propel ordinary men and women to surrender their lives, to take the gospel of the good news to the ends of this world. They were never worried after that about the cost of discipleship. They were ready to lay down their lives after that day, after the 40th day. They understood the message of the gospel. They knew that they were not fighting or proclaiming for an earthly kingdom. They knew that they were kingdom-bound people. They knew that they were had to just preach this gospel and proclaim it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how the church grew, because men and women were willing to lay down their lives. Because they understand that the authority and the power is not lying in local governments and in the religious leaders. The power and the authority lies in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that He is Lord, and that He is King of Kings, and that He is the Almighty God, and He is the Everlasting Father, and that He is the Prince of Peace. And there is none like unto Him, because He rules and reigns and seated at the right hand of God the Father. No long a suffering King, no long a crucified Lord, but a risen Christ. That is what we preach. And that is our boldness. That is what propelled the church to go forward. It's because of the work that Christ has done and accomplished, and the work that, and his back into his place where he has once ruled and reigned with power and authority. And that is the reason why we must preach Christ and him alone. Preach the exalted Christ. Preach the risen Christ. And preach the Lordship of Christ. Peter stood up on that day when the Holy Spirit came, just like Jesus said. Peter stood up on that day in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 and reminded him. And he says, let all the house of Israel know, therefore, know for certain. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that is Christ. That is the boldness of Peter. Peter who was denying him. Peter who was running for his life. 50 days after was willing to stand up against those same people that he was running from. And said to them, men of Israel, you know for certain that God made him. That same Jesus whom you crucified, he made him Lord. God made him Lord and Christ. Means that he is the Messiah. He is King. Caesar is not king. No one else is king. No one else is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. Peter reminded him that this is the one whom you crucified. And then Paul will pick that up in Ephesians chapter 1. In his opening letter, Paul says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That is God. When he raised him from the dead and what? Seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Christ is not in a church building. Christ is not on the altar or on a cross. He's not sitting anywhere on a crucifix. Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And next couple weeks, we're going to learn about what that seated means. When he's seated, the Bible says he is making intercession for the saints. He is our advocate. He is our Prince of Peace. He stands on behalf of each and every one of us. And then here what Paul says, that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Look what it is, far above all principalities, far above all rules and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Every name that is named, brothers and sisters. You know, you want to know why the disciples them have boldness? Do you want to know what boldness we get when we understand the truth of God's word? Brothers and sisters, they get it. They get it on that day that Jesus has all power, all authority. And he has a name that is above every other name, not Caesar, but Jesus. And they went about with that same boldness. Not only in this age to come. Hear what Peter says. Hear what Paul says. Not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. In every age. You name it and Jesus will still be Lord. Jesus will still be King. He will still have rule and reign. He will still rule and reign. There is none other like unto him. And he says, Paul says, and God put all things under his feet. I don't know if anything that makes you rejoice this afternoon, brothers and sisters, or anything that gets you excited. But this gets me excited because we don't preach in vain. Our work is not in vain. Because the disciples didn't get it. And our work is not in vain, brothers and sisters. Men may criticize us. Men may condemn us. Men may say all manner of things against us. Jesus said, love your enemy. Do good to them that hate you and persecute you and say all manner of things against you. You love them. This is not a show, brothers and sisters. We don't come on the stage for a show. We come here to proclaim the name of Jesus. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things, even the church. Jesus Christ is head over every one of us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills it all. Fills all in all. And as I bring this message to a close, and we're going to continue to look at the ascension next week, the significance of the ascension. We're going to touch on a few things. I want to say that Jesus' sessions basically means that he is seated. And I said I'm going to explain this to you. God raised him, Peter, Paul says, from the dead and seated him at the right hand. So you hear about the resurrection. You hear about the ascension. You also need to know about the session of Christ. Session of Christ means that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. You see, some churches or group of people or believers, they only focus on the resurrection. They focus on the coming of the Holy Spirit, miss the ascension and Jesus' session. His session is about his current position, and we need to understand that his current position after his ascension into heaven. Jesus now, as Paul says, seated at the right hand of God the Father. What does seated mean? Means that in his incarnation, when he took on flesh, yet divine, finished, Jesus went and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, means that he have accomplished everything here on earth. There's nothing left for him to do. All that the Father placed on him, he accomplished all that the Father expected of him. And now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now that Paul says he rules once again with authority and with power. See, the disciples, them get it. And I trust and pray that we get it too. That Christ still rules and reigns with power and authority. And not only that, Paul said that he's crowned, the gospel, the writer said that he's crowned with glory and honor and power. And that he rules far above all principalities and power and authority. Isaiah looked at him in Isaiah 6 and said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Brothers and sisters, that's when he left that heavenly glory and he came down to our level, accomplished all, he went back and he took his rightful place. He has never, never once lose the authority that was given to him. At the right hand of God, that's where he is. The Father making intercession for us, pleading our case, standing on behalf of us. He didn't just send the Holy Spirit and leave us alone. No. No, no, no. He stands on behalf of us. He is our advocate. He is representing us. He is the supreme high priest. Once again, in the Old Testament, the high priest stands on behalf of the people. Christ, in his exalted role, now stands on behalf of each and every one of us. And that is his kingly office. That is his kingly, his priestly office. And there are several things that we're going to look at in the coming weeks about the significance of the ascension. And one that you hear me kind of touched on tonight is the end of his earthly ministry. That is the first one. The end of his earthly ministry. And we're going to continue that next week. Because Thomas is going to come to him in John chapter 20. Thomas is going to come. Remember I said that to you, that he bear witness to Thomas. Thomas is going to come, and Thomas said, one of the 12 called, the twin. And if I have the passage up there before I close, I want to read this to you. John chapter 20 and verse 24. Thomas said, one of the 12 called the twin was not with them, and saw. And when he came, so the other disciple told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, in his hands the mark of the nails, here what Thomas said, and I place my finger into the marks of his nails, and place my hands into his side, I will never believe. This is doubting Thomas. Thomas says, until I see and I put my hand and I touch and I feel, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was present with them. Although the doors were locked, you see, John is giving us the same account as Luke is giving us. Luke didn't tell us Thomas was there. John is. 8 days after that incident, Jesus came and stood among them and said, once again, peace be to you, brethren. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. Thomas, put your fingers here. Remember, Jesus wasn't there when the disciples were telling Thomas, but Thomas now is present, knew his mind, knew his heart. And Jesus said, put your fingers here and see my hands. And put your hand and place it in my side, Thomas. Do not disbelieve, but believe, Thomas. And Thomas, what was Thomas' response, brothers and sisters? Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. What a change in heart. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Why do you think Thomas says, my Lord and my God, once, for the first time? After that, he recognized that, yes, this was his Lord. He didn't say, Master, he says, Lord. And my God, a complete change. He was no longer a crucified king or Messiah, but now he was the risen Christ. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Thomas' immediate response was to acknowledge his lordship. He doesn't see him as an earthly king, but as a resurrected Lord. And so many are like Thomas. I just want to say this before I close. So many are like Thomas. We want to see and feel and touch for ourselves. We want to use all our senses of seeing and touching and smelling and hearing. But do we recognize him as the Lord of lords and Lord of our lives? Do we recognize him as our Lord? Do we recognize him as King of kings and Lord of lords? Do we see him as the risen Christ? When you leave here today, I need you to ask yourself this question. How do you see him? When you leave this place or you are watching on Facebook or on YouTube, how do you see him? C.S. Lewis said, you either believe that he is Lord or you acknowledge him that he's a liar and a lunatic, but he can be all three. And where does Christ fit into your life? Is he Lord of your life? If he's not Lord at all. If Christ is not Lord of your life, he's not Lord at all. And that's how sometimes we make him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for reminding us again the importance of the ascension, and God, all that you have done in the lives of your disciples, and the command which you gave them to comfort them, that you will send the Holy Spirit. And Lord, today we stand on those same promises, Lord, not because we're looking for the Holy Spirit again, but because the Holy Spirit is here with us, bringing us to faith, comforting us, leading us, directing us, all that we do here. God, we will do it in vain, God, if we do it in our own strength. And so we give thanks to you this evening, Lord, for speaking to us once again, Lord, that you are not on a cross and that you're not only just risen, but you are seated at the right hand of God the Father. making intercession for us. You are crowned with glory and honor, with power and might and dominion. God, you're given a name that is above every other name. And Father, we bow before you this evening, God. We surrender to your lordship and to your kingship, God. And Lord, I pray for those that are listening this evening, God, wherever they are and they don't know you, Father. Lord, I pray, God, that they will consider and listen to the message that they just heard, God. It's either you are Lord of their life or Lord, or not at all. And I pray for those that don't know you, God, that through that they will come to know you. Whom to know is life eternal. Touch hearts and touch lives and touch minds and speak to your people. And so we thank you this evening as we continue to give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.